present by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you would open our minds to understand, our hearts to receive your word with joy. And may we place our hope where true hope and safety is to be found, in Christ, our risen Saviour. Amen. Well, it was late 1994 and I was about to go home. But far from being excited by the prospect, I was in fact devastated. It was only as we got into the truck to leave that I realised I might never see this place again. I begged my mother to stay. Hot tears welled up as we bounced down the dusty dirt road. I cried the whole hour's drive to town and every day for the rest of that week before we stepped on the plane and flew home. We were leaving Christian Leaders Training College, a Bible college in Papua New Guinea in the Highlands, and I'd spent more than half my life there. It was much more home to me than the home we were going back to in Australia. My experience as a missionary kid is similar to many other third culture kids. You're always a foreigner where you grow up, but you're never quite at home in the country of your parents. Nearly everything back home is a little odd. How people do things, the food you eat, how people talk, the list goes on. And quite frankly, to everyone else, you're a little odd as well. So you're a third culture kid, never quite at home in your host country, never quite at home in your home country. Each of us has a longing to be home, truly home. We experience that longing when we're away from our usual support structures and familiarities, our homes, as it were. Many of us have experienced that moving to Hobart from interstate or overseas. Moving to a new culture, you can experience a sense of alienation. You have to work out how to navigate this strange world around you. But that longing for home can also strike us when life is good, when work and family and friendships are going well, when we're happy. It's at this point that that question, where is my home, can be the most poignant. When things are good, where is my home if not here? You might experience a sense of alienation, of not quite fitting in, maybe in social circles, maybe with the natural environment, maybe even in your own body. Where is my home is one of the central questions of life. It's a question that shapes how you see yourself. It shapes how you make your way through the world, how you live, what your hopes and your dreams are. Well, this week we are starting a new sermon series looking at 1 Peter. It's called Strangers and Neighbours, Being Christians in a Post-Christian Society. In the latest census, the number of people in Australia identifying as Christian dropped below 50% for the first time. For the older among us, you might remember a time when churches were full, when church was the respected moral guardian of society. But let me tell you that that has not been the case in my living memory, nor for anyone younger than me. When I came back to Australia from Papua New Guinea in the mid-90s, I went from a society where nearly everyone went to church to one in which people thought you were a little odd if you went to church. And today, many people don't just think that Christianity is odd, they think it's evil. Some Christians fight to reclaim Australia as a Christian nation, but I have to say that ship has long sailed, if we ever could have been called that. 1 Peter is a great letter for us to study because it teaches us how to be Christian in a society that is hostile or at the very least has values and beliefs that are radically different from those of the Bible. If you're not a Christian, I'm so glad that you are here as well, Because studying this letter will help you understand what makes Christians different and will help you see where we're coming from, but also because this letter has the spiritual resources to answer that deeper, universal human question, whether you're a Christian or not, of how do we overcome that sense of alienation that we all feel? How can we find our true home, and how do we live in the in-between? So this morning we're going to look at 2 points, and you can see them there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Point 1, elect, and point 2, exiles. We'll spend a little bit more time on the first because that's where the verses that we're looking at today focus, and the rest of the letter fleshes out that second point. But before then, a little bit of orientation to this letter. The apostle, as you can see, is the apostle Peter, who is one of the leading figures in the early Christian movement. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples. And he wrote to, the people he wrote to were Christians scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. All of these are in what is modern day Turkey. Peter wrote to these Christians to encourage them in their faith and hope in Christ and to teach them what obedience to Christ looks like, particularly in the face of persecution and suffering. Well, point one, elect. Peter begins his letter by naming his readers as God's elect and exiles. Immediately we see that Christian identity has a dual orientation toward God and toward the world. Or to use a contemporary expression, Christian identity is intersectional. Peter expands on what it means to be God's elect in verse 2. It means to be chosen by God. And first, this choice is made according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This was his decision before we had anything to do with it. It's not in response to what we bring to God. It's not because of our moral performance. No, God's choice is sheer grace. Second, this choice is brought about in us through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Having been chosen, God's people are consecrated by the Spirit. They are set apart. That's what sanctify means. And what are we set apart for? Well, two things, obedience to Christ and sprinkling with his blood. The first is our response to God's grace to us, our obedience. And the second points to Christ's death. In our reading from Exodus 24, Moses sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the people with these words, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." And the people promised to obey all that God had commanded. The sprinkling of the blood unites both the sacrifice, which established the relationship between God and his people, with their obedience in response. Here, though, it's Jesus' blood that is sprinkled over us, his people, because through Jesus' sacrificial death for us, we are put in right relationship with God. Jesus' blood shed on the cross brings atonement and forgiveness, and we respond with faith and obedience. Notice that this new identity given by God is Trinitarian. We're chosen by the Father, sanctified through the Spirit, and sprinkled with the blood of the Son. Sprinkling also evokes the baptismal rite, where the water symbolizes cleansing from sin, the cleansing that Jesus' death brings, the washing clean from sin. And baptism too is a sign of new birth, dying to the old self, being reborn to live for God, being born into a new family, the church, the body of Christ. And this is where Peter goes in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice here that this new birth is into two things. On the one hand, it's into a living hope. On the other, an inheritance. So let's consider each of these in turn. What is it, I wonder, that you hope for? A successful career? Financial security? A retirement where you can live comfortably off the fruit of your labors? To see your children and grandchildren happy? The teacher in Ecclesiastes writes, "The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come." The great tragedy of death is that it brings all our hopes to nothing. But in the face of this destroyer, Peter says, there is hope in a champion who has fought this last greatest enemy and triumphed. There is hope beyond the grave in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it is into this hope that we are born. Peter continues the image of new birth by looking to the day when the newborn infants, you and I, will come of age and receive their inheritance. He pictures us as children awaiting the day when we will inherit the family fortune. I recently heard of one of the longest running court cases in history. It concerned the estate of the fabulously wealthy William Jennings. In 1798, William Jennings died without leaving a will, and the dispute over his fortune remained unresolved and only ended in 1915, 117 years after his death. And you know why it finished? Because the money in the legal fees ran out. The whole thing, it was all wasted. Our inheritance is not one that can be whittled away by legal fees. It will never be affected by a stock market crash, disaster, theft, COVID, whatever else. It is more secure than houses, kept in heaven for us. And the parent who keeps it for us is none other than our Father, God himself. It's his fortune beyond all that we could hope or imagine. What's more, not only is our inheritance secure, we ourselves are also shielded by God's power as we trust in him. Isn't that magnificent? Well, this is our future hope. But Peter is also honest about the realities of this present life. We face suffering, grief, all kinds of trials. Verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, here it is, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The dominant narratives of our culture do not equip us to respond to suffering. We do all we can to avoid it, but we are not taught how to get through it and how it may actually bring us some good. And yet suffering is something that we all face. And many of you know that much more than me. Peter has lots to say about how we approach suffering. It's one of the big themes of his letter. But for the moment, what does he say here? Suffering refines our faith. The image Peter uses is of smelting gold. You put gold in the furnace and all the impurities burn away. Furnace is too hot, then the gold will burn as well. But our faith is of greater worth than gold. When it comes to faith, suffering burns away all the false gods that we can put our trust in. Things like money or how smart we are or our ability or beauty or tribal allegiance, you know, a political party perhaps, or sex, or maybe even something as ordinary as your smartphone. Suffering shows them to be weak and failing so that we put our hope and our trust in the only one who can save us, Christ. And we find that as he is the solid rock on which we stand, we find our hearts run to him in love. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Chosen by God, set apart by the Holy Spirit, sprinkled by the blood of Christ, given new birth into a living hope with a secure inheritance, shielded by God's power. This is what God has done and what he will do. This is who we are as we trust in Christ. And so if our family, our inheritance, our hope is in Christ with God, well, that means that we are not at home this side of glory. And that brings us to point two, exiles. If you remember back in verse 1, Peter speaks of our dual identity as elect and exiles. That description, exile, occurs again in chapter 2, verse 11, where Peter describes Christians as foreigners and exiles. Those same words in Greek are translated in the 2011 NIV in Hebrews 11 as foreigners and strangers. So foreigners, exiles, foreigners and strangers. And they pick up how Abraham describes himself in Genesis 23 when he wants to buy a plot of land in Canaan to bury his wife. The words have the connotation, aliens, exiles and strangers, foreigners and strangers. They have the connotation of a pilgrim, a sojourner, a resident foreigner. In the first century world of Peter's audience, these were people who were citizens of one city living in another city. And the translation exile picks up on Israel's experience of exile in Babylon, where the prophet Jeremiah encouraged them to settle down and to build houses and so forth over the generations, even though they had an identity and an allegiance that was back home in Jerusalem. I have to say, being a resident foreigner, sometimes I feel is a little bit like my experience of living here in Tassie. We've been here for nearly 10 years, but from a Tasmanian perspective, only my kids can say they're Tasmanian because they were born and grew up here. I know as much as I'd love to be, I'll never be a Tasmanian, truly, right down to my blood, you know. They can say that though. Anyway, Hebrews 11 says that Abraham was looking for a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He and the other heroes of the faith were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And this is Peter's point. The new birth that Jesus gives us also makes us sojourners, strangers, even in our own culture. Theologian Miroslav Volf puts it like this: this new birth distances one from the old way of life inherited from one's ancestors, transmitted by the culture at large, a way of life characterized by the lack of knowledge of God and by misguided desires. And he continues, in the midst of the world in which they live, Christians are given a new home that comes from God's future. And this new birth commences that journey home. Being on the journey to this new home is to have direct impact on how we will live in the present. And Peter will spend the rest of the letter exploring what this looks like. But for the moment, let's stick to what he says in verse 2. To be chosen by God, to be chosen by God is to be called to obedience to Christ. And this will necessarily mean being a stranger, even in your hometown. Put another way, as Christians, we should live lives that are different from our neighbors. And don't be surprised, even when you stick out as a Christian. Are you prepared for that? Are you preparing your kids for that? Who you are and your hope is not in what others say or think about you. It's in Christ. That glorious picture that we have, new birth into a living hope, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. And so if your life looks pretty much like everyone else around you, well, maybe you need to ask yourself, am I really living in obedience to Christ? Do I hope for the same things as everyone else? Or is my hope for that eternal home? All of us experience alienation in this life. We long to be truly home. And the good news, whether you're a Christian or not, is this. Jesus Christ left all the comforts of his eternal home in his Father's house. And he came to this earth as a stranger. He entered into our cosmic alienation. He was rejected by society, by his family, by his closest friends. He was cast out and died outside the city for us, so that we might be brought in to live in his eternal home as God's daughters and sons. That's our true home. No wonder Peter's joy bursts off the page when he writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Will you praise God for his mercy to you this day and the living hope he's given you in Christ? Will you find your true home in him? Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for your great mercy shown to us in the Lord Jesus. We praise you for the new birth you offer us in Christ into a living hope through his resurrection from the dead. We praise you that the inheritance you have for us is eternal, secure, more than we can dream of or imagine. We praise you that you shield us by your power until that coming day. please give us grace to persevere through the trials of this life. Fill us with joy as we journey in the midst of suffering, and fill our eyes with that vision of the true home that Christ has secured for us. Help us to live lives of hope in the midst of this world, lives that are different, that point to all that we have in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.